Good morning to each of you, and happy Mother's Day. Moms, I want to take a moment and just say thank you so much for how each of your lives just represents such an example of nourishing and self-sacrifice for the sake of love, how you've poured yourself out for the sake of your families. Moms, you are all such a vivid and tangible example of God's goodness and grace to us. Where would we be without our moms? So thank you, moms. We love you and we honor you today. I'm so grateful to bring God's word again to you this morning. Preaching remotely, it can feel a little like writing a letter to loved ones who are a long ways away. I'm thankful for the ability to connect somewhat, but there's still a gap. And I know that I speak for all of us when I say I am eager. I'm eager for us to be back together again. One thing that I look forward to most is singing. I can't wait to be all back together in this room singing our hearts out to the Lord. That will be a great day. But these days, I can find it a little bit easier to relate to the Apostle Paul, who, in his own right, pastored remotely. You see, a lot of his ministry, he was separated from those whom he cared for. I'm reminded of this line in his letter to the Thessalonians. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, but not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Beloved, that's what I feel like this separation has done. We've been separated in person, but not in heart. And I know I speak on behalf of all of the elders that we are endeavoring with great earnestness and eagerness of heart to be back together again, face to face. And Lord willing, we will be together again soon. But until that day, we can take hope in how the Holy Spirit used those separations that Paul experienced with the churches he was ministering to provide us with much of the New Testament, much of his word to us. And likewise, in these days of separation, we can trust his good and sovereign hand and the workings of his Holy Spirit to bring about good in these days and to care for us by the means that he's given to us. And so last Sunday, we began a series in the Psalms called Hope in God, where we're looking at various trials that we as believers face and what it looks like for us to put our hope in God. You see, because hope is absolutely essential in our lives as believers. Paul writes to the Corinthians that faith, hope, and love remain. And the greatest of these is love. He's saying that faith, hope, and love are the core virtues of the Christian life, and they will remain active until Christ returns. But love supersedes faith and hope because it will still abound even when Christ returns, and our faith is our sight. But right now, the central virtues in our lives as believers are faith, hope, and love. And the Holy Spirit is actively at work in each of our lives, stirring these up to glorify him. And it's these virtues that set us apart from the rest of the world. I want to share with permission a sliver of Brendan Wright's testimony. After college, Brendan was living in North Carolina. And he was house-sitting for a friend of a friend, a dear woman who was a believer. She had recently lost her husband to a brain tumor. And yet her life was marked by hope. Brendan, not being a believer, had no category for him. He couldn't understand why she wasn't overwhelmed with bitterness, but instead her life radiated hope and love towards him. And she reached out to Brendan and invited him to church. And God used this life of this woman to draw Brendan to Christ. It was the hope and the love of a Christian woman in the face of dire circumstances that God used to draw him to Christ. This testimony could be repeated thousands of times. Faith, hope, and love, they shine on the faces of followers of Jesus, like the glory of God shone on the face of Moses after being in the presence of God. And when this faith and this hope and this love are cast against the backdrop of darkness and of trials, the glory shines all the brighter. But these same trials that highlight the Spirit's work in our lives, they're also the times when we feel most fragile and our hope feels most delicate. So what we need to know how to hope in God in the midst of these times. So this morning, we're going to consider Psalm 27 and look at how we hope in God in the day of trouble. Jesus promised trouble. He says, in this life you will have trouble. And it may come into your life like a routine checkup that reveals a lump. And then your fears are confirmed when the test results come back. Or it could be that an ultrasound shows the little baby that your little baby girl that you're so excited to receive into this world is not developing the way that she should. Or it could look like your financial future cast into uncertainty with a sudden downturn in the market. Or you could painfully watch your teenage son making one self-destructive decision after another. You and I know, some of you very personally, some of you very intimately right now, the trouble that accompanies our lives in this fallen world. And the day of trouble can even barge in on our good days. And it can paint, it can cast a shadow on the blessings that God has given us to enjoy here and now. So imagine this scene. You're enjoying a beautiful day outside with your family, and there's thanksgiving and praise welling up in your heart. And then a fear creeps in. What if I lose them? What then? What if my children grow up and they forsake the faith? They don't trust the Lord. How does the Holy Spirit stir up hope when our fears come true? And God gives us Psalm 27 because in it, He encourages our hearts to prioritize God's presence in the day of trouble. Let me say that one more time. That's the center of God's word to us today, is to prioritize God's presence in the day of trouble. So please follow along as I read Psalm 27 for us. And as I read, listen for where David finds strength in the day of trouble. Psalm 27. This is God's word for you, beloved. Of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high on a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take courage. Wait for the Lord. There are three observations I'd like to make this morning from this psalm. And so we can see how God guides us in the day of trouble. The first observation is the priority of God's presence. Second, the assurances in God's presence. And third, the prayer for God's presence. So the priority of God's presence, the assurances in God's presence, and the prayer for God's presence. Then we'll consider how this applies to us. So three observations, and then how this word can serve us in the day of trouble. So first observation, the priority of God's presence. David's number one priority in his life was to be in God's presence, to be with God where he is. Please look with me at verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after. Now, there's many things, even in this psalm, that David asked the Lord. Like verse 11, he says, teach me your way. Or verse 12, he says, give me not up to the will of my adversaries. But in his mind, all he really needs is one thing. This one thing takes central importance in his life. It's the aim of his life. It's what he seeks after. Continuing in verse 4, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He wants to be with God where he is, to dwell in his presence. There are two ways that the Bible talks about God's presence. The first is God's general presence. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. So David can say in Psalm 139, where can I flee your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. and your right hand shall hold me. We can't escape God's presence. But there's another way that the Bible talks about God's presence. Theologians call it God's manifest presence. It's when God reveals His glory, and His glory descends, and the people enter into a greater experience of His majesty and His nearness. God chose for His manifest presence, the weight of His glory, to live and dwell in the tabernacle. And that's where David wants to be. He doesn't want to leave. He wants to bask every day, all day, in the glory of God's presence. He wants his heart and mind filled and overflowing with the glory of God. His number one priority is to be in God's manifest presence. The end of verse 4, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or meditate in His temple. This experience of God's presence, the weight of His glory, it's not a vague and an undefined feeling. It's the weight and the glory of His person that accompanies His nearness. And David desires that his whole being, heart, soul, and mind is engaged in dwelling in God's presence, where his heart and his emotions are thrilled by His beauty, and his mind is filled and engaged as he turns over glory after glory. I think of God's first and foremost command to us to love Him with our whole heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And here it is, the first and foremost priority of David's life, to be with God, to cherish Him heart, soul, and mind. Seeing David hunger for God's presence like this has come like an invitation to my own soul from God. It has awakened a desire to simply be with God, to be with Him in the glory of His sovereignty, that's undisturbed by the churnings of creation, to know God's steadfast love that is fixed and unchanging, to see the glory of His wisdom that He's written into the fabric of creation and that unfolds in every decree. Oh, beloved, to be with God, to gaze on Him, to enjoy Him. Such is God's invitation to us, to you. Brothers and sisters, let this spark a yearning in your soul to be with God. Make it a first priority. Let it be the first thing that you think about, that you do when you wake up. Remember the lengths that God has gone to draw near to you. And let it stir up anticipation in your souls. Some of you will need to lay down other things that have taken first place, like emails or news headlines. There are 1,000 things that can take first place. In the mornings, we can be like Martha, who is busy with many things when there is only one thing that is needful: to sit at the feet of Christ. So if you find yourself distracted, not wanting to go into God's presence, fight desire with greater desire. Dwell on the awesomeness of this invitation to be with God, so that that desire causes the other desires to shrivel up and no longer fight for your attention. Beloved, let us make our time with God a first priority. The second observation is the assurances we receive in God's presence. Assurances in God's presence. After David pours out his desires to be in God's presence, in verses 5 through 6, notice where he writes, "He will, he will, he will." Each line is an assurance that wells up in David's heart as he dwells in God's presence. And the first one touches right on the heart of our topic this morning, the day of trouble. So please look with me at verse 5. He says, "For he will hide me in the day of trouble." David knows, and we know, there's safety in God's presence. But it's not safety from the day of trouble. It's safety in the day of trouble. And there is a massive difference between safety from the day of trouble and safety in the day of trouble. This is one of the devastating errors of the prosperity gospel that promises by faith God will deliver us from trouble. Brothers and sisters, if any Bible teacher tells you that you can escape suffering by believing God, plug your ears. It's nonsense, and it's destructive for our own souls. For when Christ returns, he will deliver us from the day of trouble. But until that day, he keeps us safe in it. Though what does it mean? What does it look like that God's going to keep us safe in the day of trouble? Look with me at the end of verse 5. He writes, "He will lift me high on a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." God will keep us from being overcome by our enemies. But who are our enemies? Beloved, as believers, we only have two enemies: the devil and our sinful flesh. And both war and rage against our souls. And they are out to destroy our faith and topple our hope. But in the safety of God's presence, we will be lifted up in the day of trouble. So we're not overcome by our sinful flesh and the devil's lies. Picture Peter walking on the water in the midst of the storm with his eyes fixed on Jesus. The wind and the waves are battering against the boat so hard that the disciples, as they row in unison, as they row together, they're not making any progress across the sea. But in that storm, Peter steps out. He walks on the water with his eyes fixed on Jesus, kept by his power. Brothers and sisters, our God is our hiding place in the day of trouble. He's our refuge. He is your strength, your stronghold. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work you woe. His power and his craft are great, and he is armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Beloved, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Beloved, in God's presence, we find this precious assurance well up in our souls that God will keep us safe from all of our foes, even in the day of trouble. So this brings us to our third observation, a prayer for God's presence. Hudson, our son, turns 3 months old today. And he's a really happy baby. And he smiles a lot. And he especially smiles when mom and dad get down in his face and are smiling back at him. But if we look away and we stop to smile, the smile on his face fades. But when we look back, his face lights back up and he smiles again. David's prayer for God's presence is a lot like Hudson looking for the face of his mom and dad. David prays, verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not away from your servant in anger.'" Although David longs to live every day in God's presence, he feels estranged from him. So he seeks him. But notice he does it on God's invitation. He writes, "You have said, 'Seek my face.'" Beloved, we cannot come into God's presence until he has first invited us there through Christ. He first moves in our hearts. He seeks us to come to him through Christ. But once the Holy Spirit has done that work in your heart, and we've received the invitation through Christ to draw near to God, we are now so bold to call on God, to go into his presence and ask God to meet us there. This glorifies God. Our seeking him glorifies God. And it's where his presence is, where we find our life. So when your heart condemns you, and when you feel overwhelmed in the day of trouble, you feel rejected, estranged, look to Christ. He is our invitation to seek God's presence. For in Christ, we know that God will receive us. Boldly, humbly seek him. For he has invited you to come. Moses, having been drawn by God, boldly asked God to see his glory. And God hid him in a rock and let his goodness, his presence, pass before him. Pass behind him. And in verse 13 is our heartbeat. It's the heartbeat of every one of us who has come to God through Christ. David writes, "I believe that I shall look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." The goodness of the Lord. He's picking up on that, that moment in Moses' life when God revealed his goodness, his glory, his presence with him. And David believes that as he seeks God, he will see his presence. God will meet him with his glory. Beloved, this is our hope, that as we seek him, we too will experience a measure of his glory. So we're so bold to seek his face. So in closing, how does this apply to us? How does it apply to you and me as we are either facing right now the day of trouble, or we're anticipating the day of trouble. First, we must remember that trouble is not strange for us as believers. That in this season, before Christ returns, it's going to be marked by trouble. It's going to be defined by trouble and tribulation. But in it, God's grace is advancing through the gospel, bringing many people to Him. And God even uses our experiences in the midst of this trouble, like He did in Brendan's life, to draw people to Himself, to advance His grace. So first, we must reckon with our own souls that trouble is coming. And it's not an evidence of unbelief. It's not an evidence of spiritual immaturity. It's the promise for this age. But once we've reckoned with the reality of trouble in this age, then we must look long and hard at God through the gospel, how He has drawn near to us and broken down the gate to His presence. Look at how He's come to you in Christ. God has sent to you the ultimate invitation to come to Him. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. See how the Father moves towards you, giving us His Son, the source of His eternal happiness, so that we might be brought into the joy of His presence. Beloved, look at how God has dealt with your sin. Our sin bolted the door of God's presence shut. But when Christ died on the cross for our sins, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, unleashing the glory of God. He unlocked the door so that we can draw near to Him. And third, look at how He has given us His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. So God has dealt with our sin, and He's filled us with His Spirit, this Spirit that causes our hearts to cry out to God as our Father. We know God won't reject us. And so we have the impertinence of a child seeking the face of his father. Daddy, 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 until He bends down and draws us into His arms. Brothers and sisters, we've been given the promise of God. So fill your hearts and minds with God's invitation and His provision. And then seek Him. Seek Him every single day. And ask God, filled with the assurance of His invitation in Christ, to come near to you. We need to guard our hearts in this age of technique, because it can be tempting to think that if I just spend the right amount of time in the Bible, or if I just pray enough, then I should experience God's presence. Now, He is God, and so He's not constrained by our prayers, beloved, but He is glorified by them. We glorify God when we seek Him in prayer. So seek Him. Seek Him. Believing on account of God's word and His ministry to you in Christ, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And seek Him in His word. We've been given the very words of God in the Bible that disclose to us His glory. Pray that He would open up to you and speak them directly to your soul. Brothers and sisters, God's word comes to you this morning, calling on you to prioritize God's presence every day. so that when the day of trouble comes, and in the day of trouble, your hearts may rest in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we enter into ground like this, when we talk about the realities of drawing into your presence, words begin to escape us, God. So I pick up the words of the psalmist and say, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is man that you draw near to us in Christ? And you reveal the weight of your glory to us. May your people, may all of us be stirred up by your Spirit to seek you, that you will be our standing place in the day of trouble. Amen. Now let me send you out with this blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion forever. Amen.